We're going to talk about Jeroboam briefly, his house. Jeroboam the first, king of northern kingdom of Israel. And then Abijah, briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I kind of want to get to Asa, King Asa, and try to harmonize some of this, and we'll talk a little bit about Nadab, Baasha, and northern kings that were utter failures always. So, we'll have a word of prayer here and we'll get started. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, we're grateful for the blessing of life and thankful for the time to pause now for Bible study. We're grateful, Father, for our family here at 9th and Main. We're tremendously blessed, and we pray that we give thee thanks for that always, and indeed count our many blessings. We do pray for a fruitful Bible study this evening. We pray that our understanding and knowledge of the Word will grow. And we pray that we'll make good application in our lives, knowing that these are the eternal principles and that which sets us free spiritually. We're grateful again for those who are able to be here this evening. We understand the difficulties, certainly empathetically understand that life is a challenge secularly, and the work that we do is challenging, but we again are grateful that we can set aside time to put thee first. We pray for mercy, pray that you'll continue to watch over us in all that we do. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so I made myself some copies because I can't hardly read. See, come on in. To remind everybody, the context of this particular study is 1 Kings 14, verses 1 through 20. This is a context that addresses and deals with the Jeroboam. His house is basically sentenced. This is the first king, of course, of Israel. He's given basically authority from God due to Solomon's sins. He'll take 10 tribes and he'll ultimately set up false and idolatrous worship at Dan and Bethel. That was not what God said to do. We'll try to look at passages to relate to the idolatry that was not forgivable. So I want to do that here briefly. If you will look at 1 Kings here with me, and let's go back to 1 Kings 14. I'm trying to highlight a few things so we can move to the next section here. Okay, let's look at 1 Kings 14, and remember, Jeroboam sends his wife in disguise, and this is denounced in verse 5, and then, of course, the son will die. Notice here again the language of what Jeroboam is guilty of. All right, look at verse 9. But has done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that urinates against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. And as you study through the life of Jeroboam, you'll learn that he literally reinvented the worship service, the worship to God. He created priesthood out of anybody. He allowed anybody to, it seems, serve. And it's a strange position to find yourself in when you're assuming all of that responsibility that you don't have, and you again by force try to create your own way and yet call it religion. That's a strange mindset. And does that make sense? I would think that most people understand that you're not God. You're not a God. You can't save yourself. So why would we try to create our own system of salvation? Why not just appeal to the one that can save us and do that which is right? So Jeroboam is an interesting case study. And son, Abijah, becomes sick. He will die. And the judgment, again, is not just a mere political judgment, but it is clearly a theological statement by God Almighty. And so we've talked about these passages in Hebrews 4:13, Luke 12, 2 through 3. And we cannot disguise ourselves. I think that's the interesting thing there, is that the wife disguises herself. And repentance is something that was far from Jeroboam's real intent. He's got a son that's dying, and he's still not really interested in true repentance, but he's wanting a temporary fix, or just an emotional fix for his son, which, again, that would be an appeal that lots of people would make, but we have to get our house set in order. So I'm going to move on to the next context, because we have talked about that, and that was kind of somewhat of a review. Let's talk about Abijah. Look at 1 Kings 15, verses 1 through 8. And this will get us to King Asa, the next king. So notice here, 1 Kings 15, verses 1 and following. And 2 Chronicles 13 is the parallel for this. I'm going to bypass some of the 2 Chronicles context for now on Abijah, because I want to go to 2 Chronicles when we get to Asa. There's a lot of content in 2 Chronicles dealing with King Asa that's a little bit more comprehensive than the content in the book of 1 Kings pertaining to Asa. Right. Yes?
If you don't mind, sorry, I just had this thought before we go on.
Yes, sir.
Back in 14, verse 16,
uh-huh.
We could apply this to ourselves today when it says, "And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam.
That's exactly, yes. And there's
our household, always tell our kids, you know, there's somebody always watching you, especially when you proclaim Christ and you are a member of the church, you have quote unquote extra eyes on you, so you gotta be that much more careful.
That's right. That's right.
So you're not just only affect yourself.
That's right. You got to be careful who you're following. And there will be, as a result of some of this, I'm trying to find the context since you mentioned that. No, you're fine. I appreciate the comments. That's what we're here for. The tribes of the northern kingdom, some of them will, as a result of this long-term departure, will join. It's Manasseh. We'll probably hit it here and I'll find it, but I can't locate it. But as a result of this, I thought I could find it real quick, but I can't. Some of the northern kingdom tribes will come back and join the southern kingdom, because it states, and it will be stated, that they were following the Lord, and the Lord was with the southern kingdom because of David. And they'll recognize this. So it's a great passage, yeah. Very good. So I'll find that once we get there. All right, let's look at Abijam real quick. Abijah, 1 Kings 15, 1 through 8. Kind of a short-lived reign here. 18th year, verse 1 of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, that's an interesting relationship. She's actually the granddaughter, it seems, as you study this out. And Abishalom is another name given to Absalom, which has to do with son of peace. And we're not exactly sure, but we think that this is Absalom, David's son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, the one that was killed. It's an interesting relationship there, and as it mentions there, the connection. But again, worthy of studying, worthy of noticing this. But notice here again, in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 13, there is the highlight of Abijah standing up for the Davidic covenant, the temple worship, and the priestly order. But Judah here will cry to the Lord. The priest will sound the trumpets. God gives decisive military victory, as, notice here, the civil war with Jeroboam. This is what, again, I think leads into even more what you were saying. This constant warring and fighting and inability to defeat, really, the southern kingdom because of David. So notice here, again, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord, his God, give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and establish Jerusalem. That's verse 4. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of the sin of Uriah the Hittite. That's, of course, going back to David's sin with Bathsheba. But notice verse 6. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Remember, they were not supposed to be fighting each other like this. If you go back to the original split, Rehoboam was wanting to go to war with Jeroboam. But God said, nope, not supposed to do that. This is from me because of the sins of Solomon. So this is another case, I believe, where you see the constant just ignoring of the precedents of what God has said. So as you study through this, you will probably notice a lot of contradictions, a lot of hypocrisy. Again, 2 Chronicles 13, just to briefly highlight a few things, this entire chapter is kind of dedicated to Abijam before we get into Asa. There are some passages that are unique. Notice verse 13, 2 Chronicles 13, 13. I said I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to. All right. Remember, this is the post-written inspired text during the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the restoration of the southern kingdom after their captivity in Babylon. This would have been the looking back. Let's get this straight and go back and talk about this. All right, look at, as this war is going on between Abijam, Jeroboam, southern kingdom, northern kingdom, brother against brother, civil war. Notice verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 13. Jeroboam caused an abusement to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the abusement was behind them. So they basically encircled them. There's a besiegement here. In the southern kingdom of Judah here, verse 14, looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And so Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, and so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Now, that's a lot of death. That's a lot of civil war. And that gives you a little bit more detail about the actual events of the fighting between the tribes. Now, verse 18 says, "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied," notice this, "they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers." And Abijah continues to pursue after Jeroboam. "We'll take the cities from Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him as he died." So again, as was prophesied, if you go back to First Chronicle or First Kings, Jeroboam's house would fall. His wife again disguises herself, goes to the prophet, seeks favor, does not get favor. The son will die. Jeroboam's house will collapse. You get kind of the backstory there in 2 Chronicles 13, how all that takes place. But then notice again how Abijah in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles, verse 21, states he waxed mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons, 16 daughters. The rest of his acts are recorded. Now you go back to 1 Kings. You don't get quite as much of the same detail. And notice here how it really emphasizes not near as much. And so so I want to, again, be careful here to make content, you know, that's not there. I would make the argument that, again, none of these kings are really good. And the more you study this period of time, the more you see the perfection of Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, yes.
Just to help us grasp how many people 500,000 is, the Civil War lasted 4 years, and we lost about 650,000 Americans, which that's both sides of the war. And here we had 500,000 lost just in the Northern Kingdom.
Right.
That's an insane amount of people that God allowed to die. Physically, always
saying,
you know, God just allows things to happen.
Yeah.
He actually smoked these folks.
Yeah. And I'll show you how this is all just a big struggle for me as I study. If you highlight Abijam here, who the southern king, advocating for the promise of David, he's on the right side. 1 Kings 15 talks about how, though he walked in all the sins of his father, and again, it's a real struggle. Asa will bring a little bit more, I think, light to the time frame and kingdom, but yes, it's a good point. Thank you.
God is love.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he couldn't tolerate the idolatry of Jeroboam, and it seems, and this is an observation, but again, when I said just a moment ago, contradiction and hypocrisy, you can't say Abijam is a sinless king because it says he's not. He's walking in the sins of his father Rehoboam. And yet God stands for them and with them when they're besieged by Jeroboam, beats them. This leads to the destruction of Jeroboam's household ultimately. It goes back to God's word to Jeroboam, it seems, through the prophet, his wife, saying, your son's going to die, your house is going to fall apart. Abijam, again, is not a good man. And yet God, because of his promise and his character, not because of Abijam, not because of any other reason, but because of his own promise, his own integrity, he will not allow Judah to be destroyed here in 2 Chronicles context. And 500,000 people die. So when you talk about that, it highlights the nature of who our God is. I think that when you get into the prophets Isaiah and you analyze what Isaiah will record during a bad time, he'll say, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. He doesn't think like a man. He thinks in eternal principles and timeless avenues. And, you know, the older I get, the more I identify, I think, with what we should identify with God's character and not our own emotional positions that we think are right, we feel are right. And this whole story, again, that we're talking about is about God. It's about Him not being a liar. Does that make sense? Okay. We'll get to the New Testament and God's declaration. That will be stated clearly. God does not lie. As utterly corrupt and as much as we fail as human beings, there's only one Savior, and it's Jesus. And He died for all. There's no one innocent at the cross. And so this drives my mind to the book of Job. Why is the book of Job in the Bible? And why is the book of Job in the Bible at the timeline when it's probably written during probably the days of Abraham? Before all of this, the kings. If Abraham was about 2000 BC, then Job was about 2000 BC. This is clearly 650, getting close to 700 years after the timeline of Job. And I say that to point something out. I refer to this a lot. I want you to go to the book of Job, and don't ever forget this, because I preach this to myself all the time. And notice Job chapter 38. And I'll probably do this until the day I die, just to remind me. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Yeah. Now, everybody remembers what happened to Job, right? Lost his health, lost his wealth, lost his family. His own wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And after all that suffering, the three friends, and then Elihu shows up and starts to kind of argue with the older friends, the younger. Job has justified himself by this time in his life. Justified who? Himself, not God. And that's got to be tough, because I've never suffered like Job. But I think I've suffered, but I can't say I've ever suffered like Job. And I say that to you in context of what is said in the book, in the Kings and Chronicles. Remember, it's God's character that's going to get us through. It won't be the kings and their successes. It'll be God's promise that will carry us through. Listen to what Job said, or God says, the Lord says to Job in verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And that scares me. Because of all the complaining I might do and the confusion I might have because I don't understand things, God does. And so you'll never see, as I've said, God feeling sorry for Job here. Our tendency is going to be to feel sorry for people. that have been through so much. Our Lord, who doesn't think like us, says, who is this that darkens counsel with all these words? So we'd better be careful here how we think about God and his character. And I think it's, again, strikingly interesting that God gave these people exactly what they wanted for, a king, to be like all the other nations. And he's going to allow us to see how utterly ridiculous that was. Does that make sense? And that hits me hard. I'm tired of studying the kings. I'm ready to get out of them, to be honest with you. So that's my little funny point. Yeah, that's right. James?
Wisdom kind of strikes me as the religious world today, in that he was trying to do the right thing, but he wasn't wholly right. I mean, you'll see the religious people of today, they're standing up for God, and they think that they're right, but they're not entirely right. It makes me think of Matthew 7. Is that, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all these wonderful works? They think they're doing the right thing, but when it comes down to it, they weren't doing it for the right reason.
Yeah. So to your passage and point there, that's what I've highlighted, is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and yet the Lord will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You did that which was unauthorized. So John 14, 15 might be a good time to highlight the verse. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the heart of our soul, you know, loving God. So again, Abijah, a victory without lasting depth. If you think about it, he gained some victory, but all right, let's go to Asa. Y'all good? Ready? All right, I get hung up like.
Let me hang you up.
Yeah, hang me up.
Second Chronicles 11.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Yes, maybe that's, I didn't think I was in the 11th chapter. Maybe I was. Yeah, look at Second Chronicles 11. Ryan found this. Yes. Verse 16. Notice how it says there, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, northern kingdom, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon. So again, you have some loyalty. Yeah, thank you. I think there's another passage too that I know I just read today, as I was trying to juggle work and getting ready for this class. Okay, so with that said, let's go to Asa, the reforms of Asa. How many of you have heard of Asa? Starts off good. Really good king. Scholarship commentaries will say he was a good king. But he will align himself with a Syrian king at the end of his time, and that's a compromise, another compromise. It's kind of strange to me. Again, why, after all the successes, would you forget? And I guess maybe he thought that was the easy way to, you know, find an alliance with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. So let's talk about him just for a moment. First Kings 15. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. Who did? Oh, Leon. Yes, sir. Go, Leon. Yeah.
Well, it's because men placed it right there. But you also made me think about something else, about how Genesis through Esther, that's Old Testament history, and, well, you think about 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that goes from the beginning all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And so the books of Genesis through Esther, all the other books, they fit in the timeline of those books right there.
Gotcha. Yes. I think what I'm getting at is the story of Job is a story that is set early in the inspiration or revelation of God's word. Does that make sense? Some say that it's got some of the oldest Hebrew language, which indicates potentially the earliest inspired book. We don't know that. Genesis, of course, written, inspired by Moses. But it's very interesting in the timeline, the story of Job, the suffering of Job, and then the way God deals with it. It gives you insight to God's character. In other words, we should learn really quick in our lives who God is. Don't trifle with Him. Don't try to make up your own religious ways. He knows what's best. He knows what's right. And that's hard, because what we're seeing is constant failures. And God showing kindness and mercy based upon His promise, though. And for those who would repent and go back to that promise or stay faithful and loyal to it. Does that make sense? Few there be that find it. That will be what Jesus says in the New Testament. Who are the few there be that find it? It's not those who follow Jeroboam. It's not those that even follow Rehoboam. It's not those that are really following Abijam or Asa. It's those who are following the promise, the Davidic promise. And those will be the ones that will be that kind of silver thread through the Bible, the Old Testament, that are saved. So today we don't argue over baptism. We don't argue over what God has said. We do what He says, and we do it by faith. So, yes.
I think we also need to remember that God was bringing about the Christ through the children of Israel anyway. He was showing that even with man's fallibilities as kings or as leadership, His promise, His prophecy was still going to come to fruition, which is something we as humans cannot always comprehend how things happen. Job, time and chance happens to all of us. But look at what happened to him at no fault of his own.
Mm-hmm.
But God is still saying, trust me. What I say is still going to come to be because I'm the creator of all man and all things. And I think it's amazing to see, even with these kings, as fallible as they were, the Christ still came through Judah, just as He prophesied that they would.
If it were not for God, that would have never happened.
That's right.
He will make it happen. Yeah. And He will do it in spite of the unfaithfulness. And that's what we should see. It's not because God is accepting or allowing the sin. He's saying, I don't lie. I don't know if that makes sense. I think it's a really tremendous thought, you know. That's what makes the Bible stand up. By the way, that's the thread of inspiration. Because no man could have written this story.
That's why I thought, is it premillennialism that believes that salvation was a plan B?
Yeah.
The Jews kind of. You know, it's just amazing to me how they read through the Old Testament and see how, even with the fallibility of men, He still brought His prophecy to fruition. That now, all of a sudden, the Jews were going to outsmart God and now have to go in a different direction.
Yep. I think because man wants to be his own God, we struggle with that. Okay. All right. Comments, questions? If not, I'm throwing Ryan under the bus come Sunday morning. It's his turn. He'll be back up. All right. So Asa, 1 Kings 15, 9 through 24. It's a short context dealing with Asa. It's the 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16 that gives us a lot of context. Asa will remove idols. He'll dispose of Maacah. I can listen to that read and I can hear it in my mind, but I cannot say it. He will depend upon God early on. It even seems against overwhelming odds. He will receive rest and victory, but again, he'll buy the help of the Syrians. And against Baasha, the northern king, reject prophetic rebuke, and an illness seeks means without seeking the Lord. So we'll see that unfold with him. Let's go to Second Chronicles. This queen mother is removed in 1 Kings 15:13, and that relationship, and he'll start to do really good. But I think we ought to look at Second Chronicles, the context here, 14 through 16. All right, lots of good words. This is a good read here. So I'm just going to kind of navigate through some of this, and then we'll make some comments. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the days the land was quiet, 10 years. So you got 10 years of peace here. Things kind of calmed down. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars, the strange gods, the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves. Commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Wouldn't you expect peace if we destroyed all the distractions, all the confusion, all the idols? And that's what you get. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities, verse 7, make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. And so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Marasha. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Marasha. And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, is it nothing with thee to help? Now notice the language here. I want you to see this. Whether with any or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. All right, now put your hand and finger on that passage. Of course, the Lord will step in and they will defeat the Ethiopians here. Now, go to chapter 16. And it's like a strange twist. So, let's see here. All right, if you start at verse 1, chapter 16, verse 2, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Why? I mean, what did you just read? What did we see over in chapter 14? I mean, the attitude, let not man rest on thee, in thy name we go against this multitude. Let not man prevail against thee. How do we get to a place in life to where I assume he found a compromise in his mind. He says there was a league between him and his father. So in fairness, but this is again a departure. And so notice the prophet Hanani in verse 7 came to Asa and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria. Just notice the word, relied. Does you have a different word for your translation? New King James Version? Relied? What do you have? Is it relied? Okay. You've relied. That's dependency. And not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them from thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And that's the simplicity of this story about King Asa. And as you will close out King Asa's life, look at verse 13. He'll sleep with his fathers. He'll die in 140 years of his reign, 41 years. Bury him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David. Laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. But the story starts with one word. And it's peace. It's quiet. Peace. And the story ends with just the opposite. War. And the causal effect is you did not rely on me, on God. And so that scares me. I want to make sure I learn this lesson, that I'm not relying upon my own wisdom, my own judgment. Yes, sir.
So looking at
Second Chronicles 15, 19.
15, 17, actually, where it says, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days.
Yeah.
I have to take it that means to the 35th year. Because if Asa was perfect all his days, that would be like God saying he approved of him, taking Hanani and casting him into prison. God would approve that. And I'm pointing that out because there are other times in the Old Testament where God will use the word forever. This will be a statute forever.
Yeah.
If it was truly forever, then that means we would still be under the Old Testament today.
Yeah.
But that's not the case.
Right. Right. It's kind of thinking about the term that the land was given to Israel in Joshua, but they still had to go finish fighting it. In other words, they had been delivered and God had delivered them. His heart was perfect. Complete. But he makes one false bad judgment. Now again, this is not to presume that a man loses his entire soul over that. I don't know the story on that. I mean, I'm not the judge on where he ends up in eternity. But I can just tell you, you've got like a sandwich effect here. I like to talk about, you know, the Oreo effect. You've got the first, starts off with peace, and then the latter starts off, ends with war. So what can we learn from that in our own lives? How are our lives looking? Are we getting better or are we getting worse? Are we getting to a point to where we found nothing but chaos and confusion towards the end of our lives? We might want to ask for some help. Does that make sense? Why is he laughing? I'm just laughing. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. That's a story too. Yes, yes.
Light switch. It, you know, we don't know what made him drift, but you know it happens, and it's something that we have to all watch out for. I mean, I've experienced that, and so you know, it's a gradual. You know, so whatever it was, I mean, he's strong. He's trying to look to himself. Hard for me to wag my finger at him, too.
Exactly. I, you know, the older I get, I think the more sympathetic I become with all these characters. And that's what, I think that's a great point. Because we should. We should never take, well, I've never sinned. That's 1 John 1, 5 through 10. If I say I've not sinned. Yes, sir. I got to quit. Excellent points. Yep. Excellent. Okay, I got to quit. So we'll just have to finish up, Lord willing, a week from now. So thank you.